Good morning, Piney Ridge. Can I have you go come on in and find your seats? And you can remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Reading Mark chapter 4, starting verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. We say that most weeks, that this is the word of the Lord. But let that sink in for a second. God himself just spoke to you. The word of the Lord was read. God's word was given to you. It's amazing. It should overwhelm us. Should humble us and make us grateful. I'm going to make a positive assumption this morning. I'm going to assume that most of us here want to understand this text. I'm going to make a positive assumption that most of us desire to know more of God's Word, the Bible. I'm going to make a positive assumption that most of us desire to seek to hear from God. We want to hear from God. But with that positive assumption, there's a negative reality. Not one person in this room gives the attention, the focus, and the intensity to the proclamation of the Word of God that it is due. Not one person in this room, including myself, gives themselves to the kind of reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on the Word of God that we ought to. And not one person in this room, not one person in this world, including myself, seeks to hear from God as he deserves. Now, I'm not saying that we should 24/7 be reading the Bible and listening to sermons. Much of what the Bible says to do is that we to be doing things, be a doer of the Word, which means a lot of that time we cannot be reading and listening to the Word of God. We need to be obeying it in other ways. But we all know that there are times when we can, when we have the option and the availability to, and we just don't. We ought to, and we do other things. The reasons for this are many, but none of them are good. None of them are valid. Let me give you just two big ones. One, I think we often devalue it. We devalue the Word of God. We devalue hearing from God. What I mean by devaluing is that the value of of God's Word and of hearing from Him is up here, but we, in our practice, maybe not in our thinking or in our words, but in our practice, we often put it down here. Because we have a ranking system, right? We value other things above it in practice and how we live. And by doing so, we are devaluing God's Word. What we value often is how we feel. And it's not wrong to value feeling good. But we often value it above hearing from God through His Word. And so we do things, we commit ourselves to, and we engage in activities like exercise that and eating and sex and laughing, entertainment and accomplishment and excitement and relaxation, all these things that make us feel good in a tangible way and almost immediately. Like there's a cause and effect where we engage in one of these activities and then we feel good almost immediately. But not always so with seeking to hear from God. There's often a delayed effect. And even if we know, okay, I believe that the benefit of seeking out God in His Word is going to be a greater effect, a greater good for me, it's so delayed at times. And we don't always feel it for a long time that it seems like it's not really worth the effort. It's not valuable enough for us to spend that time and that energy on seeking to hear from God through His Word. And this devaluing of God's Word and of seeking to hear from Him through it is also because we doubt it. We doubt God's Word. Not necessarily the truthfulness of God's Word. We doubt the relevancy of it. Like, is it relevant for me right here, right now? I pick up and I read in the book of Numbers. I'm reading in the historical books or in Revelation. And I don't understand things. I'm thinking, is this really relevant? Or we say that the Bible's true, but we think that usefulness, this is the key. The cultural mindset has crept into the church. It crept into our thinking. And at times we do this, right? We have hundreds or thousands of messages being given to us all day long. And we cannot possibly weigh them all for what they're worth. So we have to just go quickly, weed through them. And the more that they're coming to us, the more quickly we do it. And one of their measuring tools we use to decide whether or not we're going to take something in and spend any time on it is if we feel that it's useful. So usefulness to us has become greater than truthfulness to us. Can I use this right here, right now? Will this help me out in my situation? Will this help me feel better, feel good right here, right now? If not, move it away. Move on. Next thing. They're coming at us so fast that we start to think that way. And we say, well, reading the Word of God will change you. Yeah, but the change is so imperceptible. It seems so small. I don't feel it. I doubt it's really happening. I doubt the necessity of hearing from God. I mean, I've already heard so many sermons in my lifetime. I've read the Bible. I've read lots of it. I've studied it. I've memorized parts of it. I've taught it. Do I really need it? And maybe I say I do. But right now, is it urgent? We either doubt the importance of hearing from God or the urgency of it. Do I need to really have His Word right now coming to me? There's so many other things I can be doing or want to do. And a lot of this comes, we doubt the connectivity of the Bible to its author. We doubt that when we read the words on these pages, that we're interacting with God Himself. We doubt that when we're hearing the Word of God proclaimed to us, that God is showing up and speaking to us. John Piper says that the Bible has a peculiar glory to it. It's divine glory. Because on every page, we see something of the glory of God. But it doesn't always feel like that, does it? If we're being honest, doesn't feel like it. That's our experience. So we doubt it. In our doubting of the Word of God, our devaluing of hearing from God, we need an antidote for this. What's the answer for this? Well, Jesus knows that this is how our sinful hearts and minds work. And so in our passage for this morning, Mark 4, 21 through 25, He gives four reasons why we should seek to hear from God. Four reasons why we should listen. Four arguments to stir us up. He's trying to stir up His disciples because He's teaching them in parables. He says, pay attention, listen up to what I'm telling you. He's stirring them up to listen. And Mark includes it and arranges it this way. Jesus is teaching in this way so as to tell the Christians in Rome, listen, seek to hear from God, sit up straight. Eyes forward, put your ear towards heaven and hear from God. My agenda is the same this morning. Nothing hidden, nothing different, nothing new. I want to stir you up to hear from God, that you would seek to listen to God through His Word, through these four things that Jesus gives. The first one is the logic of listening. In Mark chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, speaking of Jesus, it says, "And He said to them, 'Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light.'" Logic is unmistakable. You don't light a lamp and then hide it under a basket. You can't. It's not useful, right? That makes no sense. He says the same thing is true with a revelation. Revelations are meant to be declared, and therefore they're meant to be heard. Messages are meant to be given and listened to. News is meant to be broadcasted and heard. Truth. It's something that should be said and something that we should hear and understand and believe. It's just logical. He says that the lamp is like this message. And he gives a general illustration about the lamp here, but I do think the message has a specific focus. If you look at the sections before this and after this, I think he's talking about the kingdom of God. In verse 11, he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Right after this, in verse 26, he talks about the kingdom of God. In verse 30, he says, what can we compare with the kingdom of God? The lamp, or this thing, this revelation, this things that he's showing us and giving to us, the thing that he is, the message that he's telling us is about the kingdom of God, the characteristics of it, what it means to belong to it, how to enter into it, what is the necessity of it, and the importance of it, and the beauty and the glory of it, and the benefits of being a part of it, and all that it has to do with the kingdom of God. This is a message above all that should be told and should be heard. This needs to be heard. This is a most worthy message to be shared and listened to. You see the logic of it. But it's not just that the message is so wonderful and worthy that we should be seeking to hear the message, but it's also the messenger himself. Jesus is the one preaching it. He's proclaiming the truth. We should seek to hear from him. Jesus is the perfect prophet of God. Steve was talking to me about this past week and said he's the perfect prophet of God for two reasons. One, because he hears directly from God and delivers that message to us. In John 12:49, Jesus says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. I don't speak what I want to speak. First and foremost, I speak what the Father tells me to speak. He speaks only what the Father gives him to say. So prophets speak to people on behalf of God, and that's what Jesus is. He's the perfect prophet of God because he speaks hears directly from God and speaks directly for God. But more than that, Jesus is the perfect prophet of God because he is God. That is his message too. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus, Peter, James, and John go up on the high mountain. And you have Moses and Elijah come, and Jesus is transfigured before their eyes and glowing brilliant, bright with his divine glory. The disciples bow down, and they hear the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to what he has to say. The message is so great, and the messenger is so great, that it only makes logical sense that we would listen. Listen to what he has to say. And in verse 22, it says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. We heard the word secret here up in verse 11, talking about the secret of the kingdom of God. Pastor Steve talked about that last week. It's the mystery of the kingdom that has been foretold in kind of a veiled sense. It's been somewhat hidden for ages and ages, and Jesus says, guess what? Now's the time for it to be told, because I'm here. The king of the kingdom, the prophet of the kingdom is here. And so he comes, and we should listen to him. Another implication of the logic of listening is that God is the one giving this revelation. We don't know anything about God or from God unless he reveals it to us. So here's the implication. God is not mean. He's not mean. He's not stingy. He's not playing games with us and saying, I'm just going to hide myself from you, a perpetual game of hide and seek where you will seek me and never find me. He says, I'm the one revealing it to you. I'm the one seeking people to worship me in spirit and in truth. He's not indifferent to those who seek him. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. You will find him because he's not hiding. He's not apathetic towards our pursuit of him. He initiates it. He desires it. He's drawing us. And so in seeking him, we will find him. Let me ask you, is the Bible meant to be placed on a shelf and collecting dust? Is the Bible meant to be set on a desk so you look religious or spiritual or smart? Is the Bible meant to be placed under your bed or in a bag or in your car and forgotten? Or is it meant to be opened up and read and studied and applied and obeyed? What foolishness is it to walk through life as in the dark, or as at least is not as light as it could be, often banging our heads and our shins and our toes and being so frustrated and bemoaning the fact that I wish I could see life and God and myself and things better, all the while having a lamp and having it under a basket. That makes no sense. The logic of listening is you have the God of the universe who's giving us a message and he says, listen. My word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. So tole lege. It's a Latin phrase meaning take up and read. St. Augustine, when he was 31 years old, was not a Christian. His mother had been praying for him his whole life. This is over 1,600 years ago. He's walking down the street and he hears some children playing a little game. And they start chanting this and singing this little song, tole lege, tole lege. It means take up and read. And he says, God must be speaking to me to take the Bible up and read it. And so he does. He reads Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, speaking of the same sins that he was so wildly and rebelliously living in that moment. And he is convicted to the heart. He repents. He trusts in Christ and becomes probably the top theological mind and most influential Christian outside of the Bible of all Christian history. All because he obeyed the command to take up and read. That's the second thing that Jesus uses to stir us up with. Not only the logic of listening, but the command to listen. Look at verses 23 and 24. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. First, in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The Greek for this phrase, let him hear, is just one word. It's an imperative command. Hear. Listen. It's a command. So yeah, it's a good idea to listen to God. It just is logical. It makes sense. It's wise. And it's also a command from God himself. It is an act of obedience to seek to hear from God. So the implication, of course, is if you don't feel like it, I get it. I'd rather be doing other things. So many things that could be done right now. I'd rather not show up and listen to that sermon. I'd rather distract myself with other things in life. And often when you are doubting the relevancy, the urgency, the necessity and importance of reading scripture or listening to that podcast or that sermon or reading that book that's telling you something about God, I get it. But do it anyway, because your Lord commands it. Take up and read. He says, listen to my word. Pay attention to what you hear. Now, I know there's a difficulty in obeying commands that your heart's not in it. Right? Because you're like, how am I really going to dive into this? And how am I really going to really strain to listen and take it into my heart when I'm really not wanting to? That's difficult, isn't it? But it's more than difficult, it's dangerous. It is dangerous to outwardly obey when your heart is not in it. Because that can be hypocrisy very easily, where you start to feel like, I'm doing great, look what I'm doing. You think that it somehow pleases God when it doesn't. You think it somehow impresses other people, and maybe it does, but foolishly and wrongly. It can be a danger and harm the cause of Christ. So what do? With this, the difficulty and the danger of obeying this command of seeking to hear from God when you really don't feel like it, when you really don't want to, and your heart's not in it, what you do is you confess and pray as you obey. And you can say that to yourself. I need to confess and pray as I obey. Confess it as sin. God, you have proven yourself worthy. Your word is something that should be listened to. You've commanded. I should obey you. I should want to read this, and I don't. I'm confessing it as foolishness and as sin. And then pray. Ask God for a heart. For I want to delight in this. I want to hear from you. Or at least I want to. So God, change my heart. Give me desire for it as I take it up and read. As I listen. As I seek to hear from you. Give me a heart for that. So confess and pray as you obey in faith. In faith that as you move, he'll do it. He'll work in your heart. See, our aim in seeking to hear from God should be worship. Often it's not. Often it's, I don't want to have my accountability partner get onto me again. I want to have something to say at Tiny Family, or oh, we got to, it's for the kids. Or I just got to check it off, or it makes me feel better. Lots of other things. Our ultimate aim, though, should be worshiping God, and obedience is a necessary part of worship. But again, God is not really worshipped. He's not glorified. He's not honored when our hearts are far from him. God is not glorified with joyless reading and listening to his word. God desires, he deserves, and he demands that we delight in him and that we delight in his word. God wants us not just to study the epistles, but to enjoy them. He wants us not just to read the historical books, but to hunger for them. He wants us not just to read Paul and Peter and the Pentateuch, but to find pleasure in them. He wants us to relish our reading and love our listening of his word. So what do? Jesus gives us a very practical tip here in verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention to what you hear. Literally, this is see or look at what you're hearing. Take notice of what I'm telling you. But I love this phrase, pay attention. Because it has the idea of it costing us something. We need to pay it. We have a limited amount of energy and time and focus. So our attention is only so far. And he says, take some of that and pay it to what I'm telling you. Spend it on what I say. Or as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:7, think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think over it. Or as he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best, not half-heartedly, not haphazardly, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, one who rightly is handling the word of truth. You think deeply. You think carefully. You think long over what God says. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. We ought to muse upon the things of God. That is, think deeply. Because we thus get the real nutriment out of it. Our bodies are not supported by merely taking in food into the mouth, but the process is which really supplies is the process of digestion. Our souls are not nourished except by listening, hearing, reading, marking, and learning with a digestion that completes their usefulness. And the inward digesting of truth lies for the most part in meditating upon it, thinking long and carefully and deeply upon the truth of God's word. He says, why is it that some Christians, although they may hear many sermons, make but slow advances in the divine life? His answer, because they neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's word. They love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have corn, but they will not go forth into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink it. From such folly, deliver us, O Lord. And be this our resolve this morning, I will meditate on thy precepts. John Piper says, if you're going to do one thing, to think deeply about God's word, write it down. Don't type it out, write it down. Get a piece of paper and write out the passage that you are thinking about and reading. Write it out, and if it's too long to write out, then write down your questions and your thoughts about it and ask God along the way to change you, to do much through it. This is our active passivity because it is the Lord who will give us understanding in everything. So we're passive, and God gives it to us, and yet we must be actively pursuing it. Think over what I say. Do your best to rightly handle the word of truth. This is our dependent striving. We are dependent upon God to bless us, and yet we strive after, we seek after, we pursue to hear from God from his word. Why? Because we trust him and his promises, which is the third thing that Jesus gives, the third argument to stir us up to listen. Not only the logic of listening and the command to listen, but the promise for those who listen. Look at verse 24 and the first part of 25. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's a promise. It will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. God commands us to listen to him, to seek to hear from him. And then he connects a promise with this command and says, when you obey the command in faith, asking me for help, it will be productive. It will be effective. It's meant to stir us up. This promise is meant to stir us up to listen, stir us up to seek after him and to hear from him. And particularly, it's meant to strengthen our faith that he will reward us when we seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We must believe that. Listen to Jeremiah 29:11-14. Judah is going to go into exile, into Babylon, and he says, but only for 70 years, and then I promise you, I will bring you back to this place. And he says, the reason why is because I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call to me and come to me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me, and the promise, you will find me. When you seek for me with all your heart, I will be found by you. He promises. He promises. And the promise is not merely of learning or of comfort or of even being changed. Though all that's true. All that will happen when we seek to hear from God in his word. The promise is himself. Those who would draw near to God must believe that he rewards those who seek him. If you seek for me with all your heart, you will be I will be found by you. You will find me. We're not just learning God's teaching. Do you see the fellowship? It's not just that we find in comfort. God is comforting us. It's not just that we are being changed. God is changing us. He is the one stirring our affections when we read the word. He is the one stretching our mind and correcting our thinking when we read the word and listen to the proclamation of it. He is the one who's strengthening our faith. We're meeting with God. We're seeing something of his peculiar divine glory. He promises to give us himself. God, I'm here to meet with you. And he says, that's because I've already here been waiting and drawing you to me. This promise is a promise of grace. You said, I thought you said it was a reward. He rewards those who seek him. He does. It is a reward. But it's a gracious reward. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. We deserve nothing but judgment from him, but we get grace. Through Jesus Christ, we get grace that he will meet with us. He will speak to us through his word. And it's grace beyond that. Because he says in verse 24, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. When you put in this much, I'll match it. When you put in this much time and intensity and focus and effort, I will match it. And then he says, and still more will be added to you. You put in this much, I'll put in this much, and then some. He always outdoes us. Such is the grace of our God. For to the one who has, more will be given. This is all of grace. And if this was not enough to stir us up to listen, he gives one more. Not only the logic of listening and the command to listen and the promise for those who listen, he gives the warning to those who refuse to listen. In verse 25, the warning for those who refuse to listen. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. One who has not, what he has will be taken away. How does that even make sense? Right? If you don't have anything, how can he take it away? Well, the parallel passage in Luke 8:18, Luke says that one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. Which makes me think of this parable of the soils and the sower right before our passage this morning. In Mark 4:1-20, we have these four different soils representing the four different hearts of people. And he says three of these kinds of hearts aren't really seeking to hear from God. They're not really seeking after me with all their hearts, with all their soul. And so what happens? Is what they think they have, Satan comes and takes it away. Persecution and tribulation makes them fall away. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things choke it out. It's unfruitful. And even what they think they have is stripped away from them. Jesus says, if you don't really want to hear from me, then you won't. If you're not really seeking after me, then you won't find me. And eventually, all the blessings that you actually have because you're hearing the word of God without really listening, All the blessings you have, even though you're an outsider, you're around other insiders and you get the residual benefit and blessings of being around them and in such a community, one day even that will be completely stripped away. No more light. Only darkness and the curse you deserve forever. That's the warning. You don't want to hear about the kingdom? You want to lean your ear in and say, I need to hear from you? And you will have no part in it. You won't be welcomed in as a subject. You will be judged as an enemy. You see, our problem is bigger than we think it is. It isn't just that we need some education as to why we should seek to hear from God. It isn't just that we need some helpful tips on how to seek to hear from God. It isn't just that we need some motivation to stir us up that we would pursue and actually seek to hear from God. Though all that we need, he says we also need, and maybe most of all we need, forgiveness for not seeking to hear from God as we should. We have sinned against him. We aren't merely uninformed or misinformed. We're not merely just forgetful or negligent or distracted or busy. We are idolaters. We seek after, prefer, trust in, and worship other things instead of him and hearing from him through his word. And for such treasonous, rebellious, wicked adultery, we deserve the full wrath of God upon us. That which is most glorious, most worthy, if we refuse and say, no, I want nothing to do with it. Not really. We shall have what we seek. We need to be taught. We need to have our minds corrected. We need to have our hearts enlightened. And we need our sins forgiven. We need our rebellion forgiven. And cleanse. We need to be rescued. We need Jesus to be the perfect God-revealing prophet who teaches us, who illuminates his word to us. And we need Jesus to be the great high priest. You see, the prophet is one who speaks for God to people. He comes to people on behalf of God, and as the priest, he goes to God on behalf of people. Not bearing a message, but bearing our sins, bearing our shame, bearing the punishment and the wrath of God that we deserve. We need him to be both prophet and priest. And that's the central message of the kingdom. That he is the king of the kingdom, who both proclaims the message of it, and who lives and dies and rises again so that we can enter into it and have all the blessings therein. He is the sovereign God who is the suffering king. That's Mark's message. This is what we should lean in to listen to. God, I need to know more of what it means that you are my king, who is my prophet and my priest. I need to know more what it means that you are my Lord, my teacher, and my Savior. I want to know more of you and lean in and seek to hear from God. And this communion meal is about this very thing, that he is that sovereign God. Yes, he is our teacher and prophet, and yet he's our priest who sacrifices not another sacrifice but himself. This bread represents and this juice represents his broken body and his shed blood, that he is not only the high priest but the sacrificial lamb himself. He gave himself up for us that we could be brought into his kingdom. This morning, if you're not wanting to hear this message, if you're not wanting to take it in, if you're not trusting in the message of what communion points us to, then the communion meal is not yet for you. So instead of coming up and partaking of that, you can stay in your seat. You can come up in front of the stage and I'll be here. I'll talk to you about it. I'll pray with you about it. I'd love to. Or you can put on a connection card that you want somebody, a pastor, to talk with you. Or you can just find another Christian around you later and say, can you tell me more about what it means to trust in Jesus, to follow him, to really hear from him, to see him as prophet, priest, and king. And if you are trusting in Jesus, and all that this meal represents, if you've listened to that message and you want to continue to hear it and believe it, then in just a moment, if you've had your faith affirmed by other Christians in baptism in a local church, and you can exit to your left, come to the front to one of these tables, or go to the back to one of those tables, and tear off a piece of bread and dip it in the juice, and go back to your seat and take it with faith, praising him for all that he is and all that he's done, and asking him to give you a greater heart to hear from him, to believe his message, and experience all the benefits therein. And if you want to be prayed with about anything, I'll be here in the front. If Pastor Steve, if you'll be in the back, you can come and we'll pray with you. Whenever you're ready, please come.